Father, we do come before you, Lord. Lord, I lift up this work that you're doing here at Redemption Hill, Lord. I lift up all these, Lord, that have come, these that would become your vessels, those that you would use to do your work, Lord, the extensions of your hand. Father, I lift up Pastor Mike and listen, Lord, that you would go before them. Continue to speak into his heart, Lord, as he would bring forward your word. Father, go before the worship team, go before the children's ministry, and go before Redemption Hill, Lord, in every detail, everything that they do, Father. We continue to lift that up to you. We lift up this community, those that you would be bringing, Lord. Father, that even now you're tilling the hearts of the people. And Father, today, that you would continue to meet us here as we celebrate even coming to this building, this new building, Lord. Father, we ask that you would go before us as we look at your word. Father, that it would Lord, speak to our hearts. Even now, Lord, that you would move me away from this pulpit, that not my word would come forward, but yours. Father, that your word would once again come to life, and that we would not be merely hearers here today, but we would be doers, applying your word to our lives. So, Father, go before us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, you know, a building dedication surely is an honor. It's a celebration. And I thought of the prayer of Solomon when he dedicated the temple. And I wanted to start or to share a small portion of that prayer. In 1 Kings, if you have your Bibles, we will be in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22 for a short time, just as we go through this prayer. It says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. And he spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? You yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication. O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now, Solomon, who had completed this temple to God, when he completed it, he invited him in. He prayed that the eyes of God be open toward the temple, and that God would hear the prayers of the people that were there. Now, Solomon's temple was considered surely a piece of engineering. Yet he was acknowledged that he acknowledged that no building could contain God. And therefore, he invited God into that place of worship, because Solomon understood. He understood that without God, it was merely a building. But also, after Solomon built the temple and his palace, he came to one of the most dangerous places to be, or the most dangerous period of his life. Because in a season after a blessing, And after an accomplishment, we can get complacent. And we can let our guard down. No achievement, no one victory in our life guarantees another. Let me say it again. No achievement, no one victory in our life guarantees another. Solomon could build a building, an amazing architectural feat, no doubt. But only God could bless it. Only he could fill the house with his spirit. It was to be a house of prayer and sacrifice. Now, this is true of the church today. It's more than a building. A building is only a building without God's spirit. There are churches today, even stadiums, calling themselves God's house, yet God has nothing to do with the work within. Because they have become, in today's society, they become so politically correct that they change no one. Many have become more like moose lodges, I say many times, than churches, unwilling to offend. And they cater to the needs and the wants of the people. It was Tozer, A.W. Tozer, who wrote, "Religion today is not transforming people. Rather, it is being transformed by the people. It is not raising the moral level of society. It is descending to society's own level and congratulating itself that it has scored a victory because society is smiling and accepting its surrender." You know, you guys are blessed here at Redemption Hill with Pastor Mike. I know him, and I know that he brings the word unhindered and unapologetically. And we pray that you as a church, that as you gather here, that you come and you get your marching orders. See, to see what God would do, not only through you as a church, but through you individually. You know, recently our church had a conference up in Rio Doso. You know what? It was nice up on the mountaintop. But I know, out of experience, what awaits in the valley. It's so important to stay the course. Because even though we were blessed up on the mountaintop, as we came down, a little molecule the size of a stone turned my life upside down, as my wife has been with a kidney stone now, and it's taking her out. And I said, you know, how small that stone is. And it wasn't just that. It was one event after another as I watched how quickly things can turn. It's so important for us then to stay focused, church. When we see God doing a great work, especially, it's easy to let our guard down. It's easy to get complacent, maybe even allowing compromise in our lives. Even the great King Solomon, after dedicating a beautiful temple, found himself in a place of compromise. See, there's a huge danger in allowing even some compromise in our lives. It may seem harmless at first, but soon we can be in over our heads with what we've allowed into our lives. And listen, we will always lose when we compromise with the enemy. And in the end, compromise then can consume us. It can hinder the blessings of God in our lives. Now, Solomon started off well, being obedient to the Lord, and he ended up not so well. Even stopped obeying the Lord. Soon he was justifying his life, even building altars to other gods. And listen, if that can happen to the wisest man in the world, we need to focus. Satan looks to bring disqualification if he can. Disqualification of pastors, disqualification of deacons, servants, worship, whomever he can, he looks to disqualify. Always busy. The problem is that compromise begins very slowly. By giving a little here and a little there, allowing this and allowing that, and soon we don't even realize that we're in compromise. We don't even understand what's happening to our life. Now, we opened with a great prayer in chapter 8, but by chapter 11, things have changed. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. So as we begin verse 1, we can see an issue right off the bat. Solomon loved many foreign women, all kinds. Lust was an area that Solomon, we can see, was very weak in. Now, Solomon wasn't happy, we see, with only one wife. Disobeying God, he rejected God's plan of one woman and one man becoming one flesh. And to make matters worse, these women were pagans. They worshipped other gods and brought in pagan influences. Solomon's compromise, then, was a setup for failure. So not only had he rejected God's plan to marry one woman, he married the very woman that he was warned against intermarrying with. God had given a warning to Israel not to marry or intermarry with these nations. His warning was that these women would turn away their hearts. Not only did the people leave God, but they sought new gods. Even with all his wisdom, he didn't have the wisdom to obey. Blows me away. What could Solomon possibly have been thinking about? You know, he was doing what we do at sometimes. You know, scripture is for them. It's for her. It's for him. It ain't for me. So I always say it to our congregation, you know what? I'm going to take this tape of Pastor Mike and I'm going to give it to him. He needs to hear this. Or I'm going to give it to her. You know, it's always, many times it's for somebody else. But it's important for us to understand that God wants to speak into our hearts. He wants us to be molded and for us to be shaped. What could he have been thinking by doing all this? He thought he was the exception to the rule. And so we can convince ourselves many times that we are strong, that we can handle it. But the issue lies in our hearts. What's our priority and what drives us? We can see at this time women are more important to Solomon than the Lord was at this time, at this point. Women were consuming him and leading his thoughts. Now check this out. He didn't just fall, he went totally overboard. 700 wives and princesses, 300 concubines, that's crazy. I can't even picture that many wives. Concubines, now you guys know, were legal partners. They didn't have the same rights that wives do. But how can any man possibly pay attention to so many wives? Yeah, I was just figuring it out just with my bad math skills. But it would take you a year to go through them all. At two or three wives per day. And even then, you're probably going to neglect a few of them. Your wives would begin to get angry for their lack of attention. Why are you always hanging out with her? You know, is she? I'm ugly, ain't I? She's prettier or whatever. And we have this thing going on. And you know, the reality is you can never have a proper relationship. It would be a headache and a half. Imagine the holidays. Imagine going through that. Or how about the children saying, let's go play ball? How do you do that? Your arm would fall off. There's so many kids. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And there are many in the Old Testament, many men in the Old Testament with wives and concubines. But we never see this kind of family get blessed by God. Most of the time, we read of turmoil and chaos. King David, his kids were a mess. If you guys know his story, check it out. Total family dysfunction. Solomon could never have enough wives. See, he wanted more wives. So it's a picture of sin. He never was totally satisfied. One sin leads to another. Another opens a door for one more. So we can see that Solomon had grown in pride somewhat, looking for status, because a large harem in that day was a status symbol. It said, look at me, look how many wives I can support, look how many children I can support. So it became a somewhat of a chip on his shoulder, along with his many riches. Now, it wasn't just the lust of women, but there were other sins that we can see that crept in as well. The problem is that when we allow Satan to come in just a little bit, when we give him just an opening, just a door, you know what, he'll barrel his way through and he'll use it. I thought of the story of the one cold winter when a hunter went hunting, and he went into the forest to shoot a bear because he needed a warm coat. Finally, he saw a bear coming toward him. He raised up his rifle at him, and he took aim. Wait, said the bear, why do you want to shoot me? You know, well, because I'm cold, said the hunter. Because I'm, well, you know what, let's talk, because you know what, I'm hungry. Maybe we could come to an agreement. Why don't you just put your rifle down and let's reason with one another. Let's work this out. So the hunter put down his rifle, and soon the problem was over. The hunter was warm within the bear's belly, and the bear was full, no longer hungry after eating hunter carnitas, whatever it takes. So it is with our sin. We lay down our weapons, and soon we find ourselves wearing a fur coat. You see, we can begin to justify our life, even blaming others for our fall. But the Lord warns against compromise, and he warned Israel. Just as Solomon was warned, his wives turned away his heart, just like he had been told. It's so sad to see that he began well, but he lost his way. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3 said, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David." That's back in chapter 3, verse 3. See, Solomon couldn't blame it on his father David, who loved women as well. He couldn't claim being the victim of watching his father's behavior or the bad example. See, the bottom line is he made that decision wife after wife after wife after wife. See, excuses won't stand. We are responsible for the choices that we make. Solomon made a conscious decision that he was exempt from God's law. And he made a decision that God's law was more of a suggestion because it wouldn't affect him. But God had a specific commandment to the future kings of Israel. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away." One commentator wrote this: "It would have been useless to argue with Solomon. He was a wise man. Yet, step by step, he was led by silken cords, a captive to the worship of other gods." In other words, there's no rationalizing with a person who is set on sin. They can begin to come up with all the reasons to do what they're doing. And they can think about it for hours, or how to justify their sin, or even how to hide it. And they will begin to pursue it or walk in the direction that they're trying to go. Solomon disobeyed the Lord, and he married many foreign women. Look at verse 4. "For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David." So, you know, age usually brings wisdom. But in this case, we can see that he was wiser in his younger years. So, you see, many times as people grow older, sadly, we can become set in our ways. And we can become like old wineskins, unwilling to change. And the sin that we may be living in or playing with or allowing in our life can become okay. See, we can talk ourselves into it. And it's sad to read about Solomon knowing the blessings that he had. And then to see how easily he fell and was no longer loyal to the Lord. You know what? It's no different than seeing our brothers and sisters in the Lord fall in sin. It's such a tragedy. In Solomon's case, the sin he allowed in his life destroyed him. And you know what? You may be here today knowing that you've been allowing sin in your life. You may have already gotten used to it, and it doesn't faze you anymore. But understand this, that the sin you allow or that we allow in our lives can cause our ruin one day. King David had an issue with women. He sinned and repented. Solomon had an issue with women, but it destroyed him. Soon he followed Ashtoreth, the moon goddess of the Sidonians, and also Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. It's amazing to read. Look at verse 7. "Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the altar of Ammon. And he did likewise for all the foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods." So what an amazing turn of events. Solomon knew the God of Israel. He knew God's commands, warning against other gods. Yet not only was he following them, he built them places of worship. He built one for Chemosh and one for Molech. Now, these are abominations to the Lord if you read about them, specifically warned against them. The pagans actually sacrificed children to Molech, burning their children there at the pagan altar. Yet Solomon built altars for these gods and their worship. Now, how could a man that had been blessed so richly change his heart? The truth is that he was a sinner. It could happen to anyone. All we need is the right conditions, and we join him in the hall of shame. See, Solomon, no doubt, justified his way out and didn't see his error. When a man in his heart wants to go a certain direction, it's easy to justify it. I don't know what he said. It's merely speculation, but he could have talked himself into befriending these pagan people. You know, it's the right thing to do. Can't we just all get along? You know, let's just get along with them, he might say. Or they're a loving people too, so what if they worship a cow? You know, who knows what he said? It was his way out to please his many pagan wives. And so Solomon didn't see it as the denial of the Lord God of Israel. He could be guilty, or we could be guilty of the same type of thing by ignoring God's word as well. By justifying our actions, we can walk outside of God's will. So I'm sure Solomon never thought he'd be building altars to Molech. But shortly after opening that door, he worshipped with the pagans. Now, listen, Satan's job is to confuse us, is to make us think that we're doing God's will. But as soon as he moves us out of the way, he's accomplished his goal. Soon he's got Solomon as a trophy up on his wall. Satan's wall, I know, is full of great men and women who listened to that voice. I'm not saying Solomon went to hell. Don't know his destination. Matter of fact, if you read his letters later on, it seems like he came back. But what a tragedy. What a tragedy with the promise that he had and what he could have done. There are many Christians in that same place, no longer a threat. They listened to the whispers of Satan, and soon he deactivated him. Solomon was the wisest man in the world, yet he fell to Satan's lies. How much more vulnerable are we? Verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, I have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. So God appeared to Solomon twice, we're told, yet Solomon went astray. The Lord became angry with Solomon for his disobedience. Now, in the beginning, Solomon was doing so well. We're told that he loved the Lord and he walked in the statutes of his father David. God even gave him a blank check. And he said, what do you want? What do you want? And Solomon, remember, he just said, just give me some wisdom to deal with your people. What a great prayer. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12 says, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So God heard his prayer and blessed him. Yet just a short time later, he had forgotten what God had said. He was no longer walking in God's statutes and commandments. The wisest man in the world had forgotten from where he came. The Lord had given conditions to his father David for keeping someone on the throne. Remember, he said here, if you walk in my ways and you keep my statutes and you keep my commandments, says, you know, then you're going to have these blessings. Yet not one generation was able to stand. David's first descendant, Solomon, fell away from God into sin. So the Lord promised if he didn't obey, he said, he would tear the kingdom away from him. So we see there's always a consequence for our sin. It may not be a kingdom, it may be our family, it may be our job, it may be our health. The Lord can bless and the Lord can take away. And so because of disobedience, the kingdom would be torn from him. Verse 12. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of your hand, out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So we see, even in judgment, God shows mercy. Yet he would divide the kingdom. Part of it would be loyal to the descendants of David. Part of it would be under a different leadership. The Lord's warnings all came to pass. You look at the history, you look at the story, they all came to pass. So we see Solomon was a wise man, surpassing all others. Leaders from around the world came to Solomon for his wisdom, for counsel, to see what he had to say. And he was responsible, we know, for many of the writings that we are blessed with today. So what happened to him? What got Solomon in this place of compromise? Well, it was disobedience, one step at a time. He multiplied wives. He multiplied horses. Also silver and gold. All these were warned against in Deuteronomy chapter 17. There was more to that text a while ago. See, Solomon broke out all these. He broke all these commands. Beginning with his army, he multiplied horses. We're told that Solomon built an army of some 12,000 horsemen and 1,400 charioteers, even though he never went to war during his reign. But this army was expensive, and it separated men from their families, leaving their families without fathers, causing resentment, which is not a good thing. So even though he doesn't go to war, he's got all this thing going. It seems he flaunted his wealth as well, as silver and gold. We know the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 7 said, "I did not believe the words which I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, that half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." So Solomon, we know, was blessed of the Lord, but we see weaknesses. Lastly, kings were not to multiply wives. Why? Because they were warned they would surely turn their hearts away after other gods. Yet Solomon not only took a wife, but we know he started a collection. He took wives from the Hittites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Amorites. See, he took them from nations that he had been warned not to intermarry with. So the disobedience and the compromise took him out. When Solomon dictated the temple, God warned Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6, "But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples." So Solomon failed to listen to the warnings. He allowed the compromise in his life. He allowed lust in his life. He allowed greed in his life. He allowed these pagan gods to have a part in his life as well. And not only pagan worship that was going on, but building the altars as well. The Lord said, "If that's what you want, I'm tearing this kingdom from you. But for David's sake, I won't do it now, but I'm going to do it later from your son." So he would end up with a divided kingdom. And just as warned, the kingdom was divided under Rehoboam, his son. 10 tribes in the north separated from Judah. You know, it's a sad story, but we can see the results of compromise. He was a leader, a rich man, a wise man, yet destroyed by compromise. Was it lust? Was it greed? Was it failure to stand for a living God? Yes, all accounts. Could that same problem happen to any of us? You bet. When we take our eyes off of God, it can become easy to stray away. This story can become our story, only using different names. See, bad moral behavior can soon be excused. Compromise begins slowly, but soon we're in full-blown sin. And if it can happen to the wisest man in the world, it can happen to us. But the reality is, the sad part is, Solomon started out so well with counsel, even from his father David in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." So we saw Solomon's humility in the beginning, requesting wisdom. But over time, with a little maturity, maybe a little success, he forgot his counsel that was given by his father, David. He forgot what he had told him to do. He forgot how he told him to live. And later in his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. If you read it, you know that there's sarcasm in there. And in that book, he describes a search for the meaning of life. Solomon, for a time, we know was not walking with God. And like I said earlier, I believe he came back to his senses, but at a great cost. How could a wise man who wrote scripture and built a beautiful temple to God go wrong? Well, scripture is very clear. It tells us his wives turned his heart away, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. The reality is this compromise is just a sin away. It's just a sin away, man. Spouses, friends, bad company, all these factors can lead us into sin. You know, recently, me and my wife went to San Diego. And we took a boat ride in the harbor over there. And the waters were real calm. The ride was smooth. But the reality is the harbor's protected. But if you go out to sea, and you start messing with the waves, and you start messing with the storms out at sea, you can find yourself in trouble. Maybe even drifting where you shouldn't drift. It's important not to drift away into unprotected areas. When we head into places where sin abounds, we open ourselves up. I know you guys love the Pittsburgh Steelers. I understand that. Terry Bradshaw was a man. He was a quarterback, if you're familiar with the saying, staying in the pocket. He was a quarterback who was familiar with that saying, because that's what he did. He would take a snap, and his line would form this line around him, and he would stay in the pocket as long as he could, and then at the last moment, he'd just keep waiting, and boom, at the last minute, he'd hit his receiver, and boom, another touchdown against Dallas. It was amazing to see it happen. I believe the place of victory is staying in the pocket. How? Well, staying in God's word. Staying in fellowship. How? It's important for us, church, to take what we see even today seriously. I mean, all you got to do is read the news. Because when we stray, we can end up leaving the harbor, and we can begin to compromise in steps along the way. And we can step in quiet steps, and it might not seem like it's so big a deal, but before you know it, without warning, our life is upside down. Solomon drifted away from the Lord, going into unprotected areas. His wives and concubines were like a magnet pulling him away. And once he was out of the pocket, he let his guard down. The damage couldn't be undone, and the pain was evident in his writings, if you read, like I said, Ecclesiastes. I believe we will see Solomon one day in heaven, a much wiser man, because he went through one of the most painful schools around, the school of hard knocks. When it is all said and done, Solomon ended his book in Ecclesiastes this way. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. He got it. He got it. He understood, but at a very high price. He could have saved the heartache. He could have saved the headache. If he would have only obeyed, if he would have only followed the Lord as he should have. But we can praise God for his mercy and grace, for his faithfulness. Even here, because even when we're not faithful, he still is. So staying in the pocket then, church, is important. Why? So that we may stay strong. So this church building is important. It's a place to come and worship. It's a place to receive God's word. And I know for a fact that you have one of the best pastors, in my opinion, around. He's got this thing. And he's going to give you God's word straight out. The issue is applying or application. It's not about coming through the doors and walking back out and say, Pastor Mike gave a good message. But it's like, how, Lord, do I apply the word that you gave through my pastor into my life? How do I do that? It's important then for us to be shaped and molded. You see, the church is a place for the assembling of the saints, but it's also a place for the equipping for battle. It was Charles Spurgeon. I love his quote. He said, "We ought to regard the church not as a luxurious hotel where Christian gentlemen may each one dwell at ease in his own inn, but as barracks in which soldiers are gathered together to be drilled and trained for war. We should regard the church not as an association for mutual admiration and comfort, but as an army with banners marching to the fray to achieve victories for Christ, to storm the strongholds of the foe, and to add province after province to the Redeemer's kingdom." Christian, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We have a message to tell. We have hope to share with the world, that Jesus carried the sins of the world on the cross that day, and there is forgiveness for the sinner. There is hope for the lost. You know, sadly, in many cases, we have stopped being the salt of the earth. And instead of changing the world is changing us. Instead of raising the bar for society, we have lowered the bar for being a Christian. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You know what he's talking about? We have such a short time to share God's word. We have such a short time to do God's work, to minister to others, to tell the world about Jesus. So with the world, even as we look, I watched the news this morning, and you were like at the, you know, you watching the rhetoric, the threats from North Korea are right there. Even this morning, they continued. And I'm like, okay, man, I don't know what's happening with these guys over there. All I can tell you this, our time is short. And we have such a short time to tell people about Jesus. We may be here another 100 years. We may be here 50 years. Or we may be here 50 minutes. We're not in control. But when we get to the end of our time, I want to be able to look back at my own life and say, you know what, I don't want to ever have regrets. I want to be able to say that I didn't just go into neutral, but Lord, I poured my heart into your work. And I pray that would be your heart this morning, knowing that time is short. Because listen, there is a battle going on outside these walls. There's a battle for our kids. There's a battle for our grandchildren. There's a battle for our very souls. Just how important is this church and the work done within it? Very important. It's important to get in here and to be part of the work that's being done, that you may reach out to this community, to this valley, to whomever you can, and let them know about Jesus, man, and see people transformed and shaped. It's a place where God's soldiers gather for marching orders. Solomon cried out to the Lord, dedicating the temple to God. And in turn, the Lord had a word for his people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, said, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their land and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually.'" So here's an amazing, comforting promise from God. He said, if his people would humble themselves, if they would pray, and if they would seek his face, he said, if you will turn from your wicked ways, he said, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal your land. So we pray that for this building to be a place of prayer, a place where we can gather together to hear God's spoken word and to grow. And that God's word would go forward unapologetically, which I know Pastor Mike is going to do that. I also pray that this is a place for the hurting, where people can find refuge, where people can find comfort when things around them just aren't going well, when trials seem to be taking people out. Let us seek the Lord on how we individually can be used. You know, I've never heard, I've done a lot of prayer in hospitals and for people at their bedside in their last hours. And I've never heard men or women on their deathbed say, "Man, I wish I hadn't served God so much. I wish I hadn't given him all my time." But I've surely have heard men cry out, "Sorry, God, I wish I had done more to serve you." May we be able, like Paul, to say at the end of our journey in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing." Amen. Thank you guys for allowing me to come and speak to you guys. I want to ask Pastor Mike to come up here if I could. I'd like to pray for him here, and we could all pray for him. Such a blessing just to see what God is doing for you guys here as Pastor Mike is at the helm. I know, man, that this man here is going to give you the word of God. And he's an amazing teacher. I've always been impressed with this, with how God is using him, and I'm excited to see that this is just the beginning. I know God's going to do much more. So let's pray with me. Father, I do lift up this man of God. I pray that you would continue to speak into his heart. Father, that you would continue to transform him and shape him as that shepherd of the people, the man you would have him be. Father, that you would bring men and women around him that would lift up his hands as we reach out to this community. Father, that you would go before this church, that you would go before Redemption Hill. Father, that they may be a light in this community. Father, today we dedicate this building to you. We dedicate this work that you have already anointed. Father God, we lift them into your hands. We lift up the work into your hands, and we pray that our prayers today are like a sweet-smelling aroma to you, Lord. We lift them into your hands in Jesus' name. And everyone said,